Chapter 4. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Matthew 24, verse 20. Oh, the joy to gaze upon thy face and see thine eye beam once again with life, yet this is death, beautiful death. But it is now time, my beloved children, that I should relate to you the fate of Blanche, the wife of Pierre, and of her dear family, whom we left in company with others of the Valley of St. Madeleine, beginning the slippery ascent of Mount Sapin. In those days, the roads across the mountains were not what they now are, except the track of a mule or the pathway made by the goat herd. The St. Gothard, the Brenner, the Simpleton, and the St. Bernard stood in all their unapproachable majesty. Circling the horizon was a chain which, though forged of icicles and snow, no iron or steel, however tempered or however ponderous, could unlock. This immense barrier seemed as if it could be surmounted only by the eagle, when, according to the fables of antiquity, taking this 10th year's flight against the sun, he goes up to shake off the weaknesses of age and to renew the vigor of delightful youth. The pathway along which the unhappy exiles of the valleys were now seen ascending in scattered groups, attempting to scale the mountains, was no wider, and that only for a short way, than what would admit of a little car drawn by a couple of mules, placed one before the other, and even this accommodation could only be enjoyed for a few days' journey, short as a day's journey was at that season of the year. Surely then we may hereby see how these holy people loved the faith which they professed, and that between their love to God and their terror of the ferocious and brutal soldiery whom the Catholic was about to let loose upon them, they were constrained to attempt what otherwise might have been considered utterly impracticable. Nor could husbands and fathers, for anything short of the honor of their God and their inviolable devotion to his cause, have suffered their families to perish in unpitied and unassisted misery among the horrors of an Alpine winter. So that whether they died at the stake or in the mountains, they died for their religion, and they must ever be considered as the faithful martyrs of Jesus Christ. The first day's journey of the exiles was not so uncomfortable as they had anticipated. The forest on every side, on the skirts of the mountains, sheltered them from the nipping air, and the brightness of the snow under the rays of the clearest sunshine, together with the purest possible atmosphere, cheered their spirits and inspired them with hope. As the evening drew on, and the sun began to set, the coldness of the temperature became extreme, and each group of sufferers began to look out for shelter in the little scattered cabins, which were still found upon the sides of Mount Sapin. In the hospitable cottages of some simple goat herds, the pastor and his family, with that of his brother Pierre and some others of his flock, were accommodated. The pastor had accompanied his family and some of his people thus far, but he was to return by the light of the moon to St. Madeleine, where he was expected to treat in the council of the province with the priests and monks whom the wicked governor had signified his intention of sending to convert the Waldenses, to confute their pastors, and to enforce, in short, his own cruel law. Before parting from his beloved family and people, and consigning them to the care of those appointed by the little synod of brethren to protect them, the pastor called all of them together into the largest apartment of their kind host, and in the haste which the circumstances demanded, and with much of the agitation and tenderness which, as such circumstances were fitted to excite, he prepared with his people to address the mercy seat, and to commit the scattered sheep to the care of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who loved them to the death, and who even then had his eye of pity tenderly bent upon them. To encourage ourselves in situations very painful or miserable, by reflecting how many others there are or have been in the world who do suffer, or have suffered more bitterly than we, is one of the means of attaining to comparative contentment with our own lot. But especially in the case of the people of God suffering under the rod, whether it be that of chastisement or discipline or of correction, strong consolation may be drawn from the experience of others, whom the Lord, while he thus similarly chastened, yet declared at the same time that he loved them. To topics of a nature such as I have hinted at, the pastor Pascal, this sad night, directed the attention of his dejected auditors, and reminding them of a subject familiar to them from infancy, of the sufferings of the church in all ages, of the purpose of God in permitting his people to be tried with cruel mockings and scourgings, with bonds and imprisonment, to be stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, to wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, or, as we are this night, my beloved people, wandering in the mountains, or, as you may yet, alas, desire to be, sheltering yourselves in dens and caves of the earth. O, remember that in all this the will of your God concerning you is your sanctification. The voice of the pastor sunk as he took this prospective view of the misery that awaited his children, for all his people were dear to him as his children, and when he paused to overcome the suffocating sensation which oppressed him, the whole of the little assembly indulged in tears. Gabriella threw her arms around her mother's neck and sobbed upon her bosom. But Hubert, remembering the words of his father, cried secretly unto the Lord, and with a noble courage resisted the despair that was ready to seize him. After a pause of a few moments, in which nothing was to be heard but weeping, that sound which is the most painful to the ear, that is the channel to a human heart, the pastor, regaining strength, hastened to proceed, that he might crowd into the few moments he had to spare as much instruction and consolation as the time would admit of. While therefore he reminded his people of the permission which even the holy book of God gave them to bewail their calamities, he would nevertheless, he said, counsel them rather to call to remembrance the past mercies of the Lord, to think upon the multitude of his mercies and their tenderness, and to cherish in their bosom that sweetest and loveliest of all the graces, the grace of hope. Above all, he added, let us deeply acknowledge the righteous and unimpeachable justice of God in all we suffer, that it is of his mercy alone we are not consumed, and because his compassions are as eternal as his love, let us also, while we are perfectly submissive to the rod, nevertheless cry for deliverance. A greater sufferer than we said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let us therefore not fear to cry for deliverance. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. It is, alas, my people, it is our iniquities that have separated between us and our God. It is our sins that have caused him to hide his face from us. O Holy Father, continued Pascal, raising his humid eyes and clasped hands to heaven, O Holy Father, whom the world knoweth not, but who hast revealed thyself unto babes and sucklings, such as we, turn thee again unto us, and have mercy upon us. O hide not thy face from us. We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned, and thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, and thou hast not pitied, and thou hast covered thyself with cloud, that our prayers should not pass through. And thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare are come upon us. Desolation and destruction. Turn us unto thee, O Lord. Renew our days as of old. O reject us not utterly. Appear, arise. O thou that dwelleth between the cherubim, deliver thy people as of old. How long, O Lord, forever shall thy wrath burn like fire? In words of passionate and importunate and vehement supplication, as well as in the deepest prostration of soul and spirit, the pastor prayed with and for his people. And after commending all, and many of them even by name, to the Father of spirits, he embraced his beloved family, and accompanied by some of the elders of the people, and they retraced by the light of the moon their steps through the snow toward the now desolated village of St. Madeleine de Belleville. At the departure of their pastor, his flock seemed to become alive, as it were, for the first time, to a sense of all their misery, and nothing but their total ignorance of the dreadful future before them and their stronger terror of the banditti in the valleys would have prevented them from returning to the protection of their husbands, where, alas, they had they gone, and they would only have perished on the sword of the ferocious Piedmontese. But the Lord had a balm for every woe, if he see meet to bestow it. To many, in mercy, he this night sent that sweet sleep that knits up the raveled sleeve of care, and which brings with it, if not an oblivion, at least a cessation of pain and of the anguish of thought, alike as it regards the memory of the past or fears respecting the future. Blanche also comforted herself with the hope that ere long she would be rejoined by her dear husband, and that, whatever might befall herself, the father of her children would be near to protect them. And when the bright rays of the sun illumined the dwelling they were next morning about to leave, she looked with cheerful spirits and a gladdened heart upon the scene. And though the village of St. Madeleine, seen from the heights, had diminished in appearance to a very minute object, and its pretty lake in breadth and length looked not much larger than the hand, yet the river that wound its way through the valley, and which, in comparison of the snows by which she was surrounded, resembled the twisted ringlets of a riband of ashy blueness, pleased her eye, and she paused on its zigzag evolutions with delight. Then, marking, as far as she could in imagination, the route by which Boivosin would follow her, as she traced his steps from the cottage to the goat's bridge, from the bridge to the ascent of Mount Sapin, then to the forest, where, said she to herself, he will pause for refreshments at the cottage of St. Marie. Then he will cross the ravine. Then in a few days more he shall take thee, my darling baby, continued Blanche, as she gazed on the sleeping cherub on her lap, and covering thee from the piercing cold, he will carry thee in his arms. Place Gabriella and Hubert on faithful old Benoit, and make me walk with courage by his side. This was the picture which from time to time hope painted in the morning to the mind of Blanche, which fancy fed on through the weary day, and over which disappointed feeling wept at night, and wept more bitterly when, as sometimes happened, the exiles discovered that after a day of cold, hunger, and toil, through wind and snow, they found themselves at sunset near to the spot from which they had departed in the morning. No Pierre arrived. No courier in view from the village. The first intelligence obtained by the exiles, of those whom they had left behind, was that which they received as they lingered on the last points of the mountains from whence they could perceive the valleys, in the signs of conflagration, which rising against the deadly darkness of a clouded and moonless sky, told them that the distant villages toward the south were in flames. But St. Madeleine, lying more immediately under their feet, could not have been observed by them, even if it had by that time suffered the same fate. This was a night indeed of anguish to the exiles, who, notwithstanding their own misery, some of them having lost their aged parents and infant children from cold and fatigue and privations of every kind, as well as unnumbered hardships, yet spent the night in prayers to God and in tears for their children. The cry that broke from their overcharged hearts, as at different intervals they saw the flames burst with sublime and fearful splendor against the sky, was a cry of excruciating and agonizing sympathy with the sorrows of those who were perishing in the ruin of their homes, with their dying thoughts perhaps fixed upon the exiles. But the Lord heard that cry, and blessed be they who uttered it. The holy army of martyrs did not die in vain. Even then, the Lord, in his inscrutable wisdom, was answering their own oft-repeated supplications that his way might be known upon earth, and in their blood he was sowing the seeds of a glorious church unto himself. But why should I attempt to describe the anguish of those unhappy exiles who this night from the frozen regions of the unsheltered Alps witnessed the awful and heart-rending view of their cottages and villages in flames, joined with the fearful thought that many, who were precious to them as their own souls, were perishing amid that destruction, or to escape temporal death, were perhaps apostates from the faith. To the anguish of this night scene succeeded the misery of the next day's march. The exiles had now lost sight of the whole of the valleys, and had plunged into a labyrinth among the mountains, from which everything was excluded but the view of the sky above, and the snow beneath their feet. The last sign of human habitation had also disappeared, and death seemed to be the only object that presented itself, whether they should attempt to proceed or whether they should return. Return, indeed, was impossible, for the provisions of those who, as they came onward, had been liberally shared with them, were now exhausted, and at La Fletcher alone could they arrive at it. They had hope of meeting with supplies. The miseries of this afflicted people became not only every day, for many of them saw no more days, but every hour more deplorable. The snow which hitherto had been hard and partly beaten by the parties who first set out from the valleys, now presented only mountains of drift, or falling in showers from heaven, or rising in whirlwinds from the scattered wreaths, not only overwhelmed the wretched travelers with terror, but blocking up every trace of route or road, precipitated many into fathomless abysses to arise no more, strewed the paths with the dying and the dead, and laid the young conductor or the helper of the aged, if he chanced to fall in attempting to assist his frozen grandeur, laid him also, incapable of exertion, in a few hours dead at his feet. To such extreme distress were the fugitives of St. Madeleine reduced, that it is supposed none of them could have survived much longer, when a courier from the valleys, accompanied with persons carrying supplies of food and covering, overtook them. The intelligence of which he was possessed, so far as it regarded the destruction of his people, he endeavored to mitigate or to conceal, and cheering the poor exiles, encouraged them to proceed to La Fletchere, where the inhabitants of De Belleville were directed to rendezvous, and where many of them would meet their relations and friends, these having crossed the mountains by another route. This news served to give those who remained alive some hope, and when they were informed that they might reach La Fletchere next day, their drooping spirits revived, and they made every effort to proceed, and those who were ready to perish and who desired death rather than life consented to support its burden a few hours longer. But no sooner had the courier proceeded onward to the succor of those who were before, than many whom his presence had in a manner revived, again relapsed into languor, and unable to or too dejected to make any further endeavor to continue their journey, lay down and perished in the snow. But my object in this little history was to confine myself to what concerned Pierre and his family. The death of the pious father was carefully concealed from his wife and children by the courier and those who accompanied him, who, to all the anxious inquiries made by all, had directions to answer vaguely, and to say nothing to depress or afflict, but everything to inspire and comfort the exiles. Among the wretched, therefore, who were cheered by the hope of reaching La Fletchere on the morrow, and of their being rejoined by her husband, was Blanche, the wife of the murdered Pierre de Beauvoisin. Her trials had been great, as well as those of the other exiles, but till this day all her children had been preserved to her alive, and therefore she had, as she said, something to suffer, but nothing to mourn for. The little babe, however, her darling Henry, no longer supplied with the nourishment from which hitherto he had drawn from the fountain of his mother's bosom, had for some days languished in her arms, and becoming weaker and weaker between excess of want and excess of cold, had that morning closed his stiffened eyelids to open them no more. When his wretched mother became conscious of this loss, her first impulse was to cry upon her companions, to see and behold if their grief or any of their sorrows were half so bitter as her own. But knowing that the moment she should discover to those around her the death of her child, they would that moment perhaps take him from her wearied bosom and bury him in some fearful wreath of snow, she concealed the maternal anguish which oppressed her, and determined that if Pierre could not see his family again alive, he should see them dead, as she formed the resolution of carrying the lifeless infant in her arms, and attempted by a false and fearful levity of spirit to elude the discovery of the loss she had attained. Poor Blanche, by this means, succeeded in some measure in imposing upon her companions in suffering. But Hubert and Gabrielle viewed with alarm the strangeness of manner and the extravagant cheerfulness of their mother. And they had often wished, as usual, to relieve her of her burden and to carry dear Henry by turns. But at every attempt to raise the cloak that covered him, she placed her finger on her mouth and with a fearfully beautiful smile of intense entreaty that they would not awaken him, whispered, "Hush, hush, he is asleep." But the weight with which the dead child bore upon the already exhausted frame of his wretched mother occasioned her, in despite of her utmost exertions and efforts to proceed, to fall behind the other sufferers in the path. Occupied with one desire of concealing his death and of not relinquishing him to the people who had the charge of the exiles, and who would think it their duty immediately to consign the little corpse to its last abode, she became forgetful alike of what was due to the preservation of her other children and to her own protection and security. In this way, she and they fell quite behind the rest of the party. The day, indeed, had been fine in comparison of the preceding, for it had been, though one of intense frost, yet bright and clear, and the sunbeams darting down upon them and concentrated in the bottom of the deep valley into which they had descended the day before, there were times when the air felt even warm. It was not, therefore, till the sun, which had shone brightly on their path, had gone down and the moon began to rise with a red and ruddy light, that Blanche, feeling again the effects of cold, discovered with alarms that she and her children were left behind, and that they had utterly lost sight of their wretched companions, and that unless strength were given her to quicken her pace, they would probably all perish before the dawn of another day. She therefore strained every nerve to pursue the path which she imagined the rest had followed, but after continuing their weary and silent way some time, they discovered that they had lost their road, and that here all traces of footsteps ended, and that the covert of a forest was all the shelter they could hope for that night. The agony which this separation from the rest of her people occasioned to the distracted mother cannot be conceived. "The Lord hath forsaken me," she exclaimed in the bitterness of her heart, "and my God hath forgotten me." And she was about to sit down in dumb despair. "But let us cry to him in time of trouble, mother," said Hubert. "This is what the Lord bids us do." The mother raised her streaming eyes to heaven and implored protection for herself and her children, entreated the forgiveness of all her sins, and supplicated mercy for her afflicted people. Having paused during these moments of prayer, on the edge of the forest, whose thickly matted boughs of birch and pine excluded at once the light and air above their heads, while the naked stems admitted and protected the wanderers below, Blanche, when she had finished the strong cries of supplication with which she had importuned the throne of grace, rose from her knees and began to attempt to find shelter for the night. But stiff with cold and exhausted with fatigue, she fell powerless to the earth. Now was the time for Hubert, that dear boy, to remember the last words of his father, and to cry unto the Lord to preserve them, and to help him to take care of his mother. This he did, pious child, almost with a scream of agony. The cry aroused his mother from her lethargy, and Gabriella, taking by force the poor baby for her mother's lap, discovered to her exquisite grief that Henry was dead. Hubert learned with overpowering sorrow the discovery of a secret which, poor anxious boy, he had suspected more than once during the day. He had observed the strangely altered looks and unaccountable demeanor of his distracted mother, and he imagined that her grief and sorrow had made her mad. The boy turned aside to weep, for he would not have his mother see his tears, and truly his heart felt as if it would break when he raised the darling baby in his arms, stiff with the chill of death. His pretty lips were still red, and the budding tooth, which had been shown to all a few days before, and which Gabriella had called his first pearl, was seen in his lovely open mouth, for death had found him with a smile on his cherub face, and had left it there. "Sweet baby," said Hubert, "no wonder that it almost broke his mother's heart to see thee dead." This kind boy would have taken the child from his mother and made a little grave for it among the trees of the forest, but at every attempt to rob her of her infant, a new energy of grief and a new capacity of wretchedness returned to poor Blanche, and with tears of anguish she supplicated Hubert to forbear. And as the children saw it was of no purpose to ask their mother to part with Henry, but only made her fold the icy corpse closer to her breast, they were obliged to permit her to do in this matter rather what she wished than what was good for her, though, alas, by that means she took death itself into her bosom. Hubert, remembering his father's injunction, "Care for thy mother, boy," did not indulge in grief. "We have lost our little brother, darling Henry," said he to himself. "Our father is far from us. He may already have won a martyr's crown, I know not. Mother will not live long here in this open air in the darkness of night. Her grief and misery will make her die too, unless I can do something for her." Then after a pause he said, "But even this is better than the Mass. Our divine Savior is near to us, though we do not see him, and as the dear old pastor, my grandfather, always said, all things are for good to them that love God." While these thoughts were passing in the mind of Hubert, his hands were not idle. He desired Gabriella to go and attend to his mother, and he himself went and unloaded Benoit, the old mule, who was diving his nose into the snow to see if he could find a mouthful of grass or a bit of furze with which to appease his hunger. But though the moon rose red and bright, and the smallest objects had each their separated shadow on the snow, yet nothing to the taste of Benoit was discoverable, except a few long spikes of reeds, which rose higher than the surface of the drifted wreaths around him. Hubert lifted from the mule all the cloaks and clothes with which he was laden, and which the party, while walking, having found too heavy to carry, had thrown across the panniers, and going to work under the covert of the forest, as he had seen the men do among the snow, he succeeded in rearing a little tent for his mother to protect her from the cold. He hung it all around with cloaks and blankets, and the ground he covered with as many clothes as he could collect from Benoit's back and his own, and of these he made a bed for her to lie down on. Then this active boy went a little further into the dark forest, and brought plenty of wood which happily lay scattered about in profusion upon the ground, and which, though very large, he lifted with all his strength, and he made in front of his tent a place for a great fire, to keep the air warm round his mother, and to keep away the wild beasts of the forest, which at night creep abroad to seek their food. When Hubert had got all his wood ready, he struck the flint of his tinder box over a few dried leaves, lichens, and pieces of withered sedge, which he found blowing about, and thereby kindled such a great blazing fire that in a short time they all felt more comfortable. The courier had supplied them with a little food and wine, and he gave some to his mother and to Gabriella, but as their ration was but scanty and he was afraid it might not suffice to keep them alive, if they were to be long in joining the rest of the people, he looked twice at the bread that remained for his own portion, and though he was very hungry, yet he loved his mother and great Gabriella so dearly that he put all back into the wallet without tasting it, and picking up some of the beech mast and acorns which he found lying under the trees, He ate them secretly to satisfy his hunger, saying, God, who feedeth the young ravens when they cry unto him, will give us all food to eat. Blessed be his holy name. There is no lack to them that trust in him. As the dear old pastor used to say, the young lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall surely want no good. It was now late in the night. The moon, high as the summer sun, was standing across the heavens, sometimes obscured by a careering cloud, and sometimes seen in all her glorious light of beauty, smiling like the countenance of a beloved friend upon the uplifted face that gazed upon her, and passing all along the sky in undisputed and unrivaled preeminence amidst all the host of heaven. The little tent which Hubert had constructed for his mother stood on the edge of the forest and was only partially seen under the light of the moon. The rest was in deep shadow under the naked arms of an aged beech, which branches reached almost to the ground. In the tent lay Gabriella and her mother, in whose arms was the lifeless baby, but there was no room for Hubert, who sat without by the fire wrapped in one of his father's watch coats. Old Benoit, who seemed to perceive either by instinct or observation that things were not as they ought to be, or else liked the heat of the fire, laid himself down as near his young master as he could. He had been previously foraging for himself and seemed to have gotten a pretty good supper, but where, Hubert cared not to inquire, though if Hubert had known that a human habitation was so near him, it would have cheered his heart, for Benoit had discovered the back of a cottage or goat herd's cabin, half hid in the snow, and climbing up its lofty roof had made his supper on the short and musty straw of its moldering thatch. As Hubert sat without on the trunk of an aged pine, his mother called to him and bade him come in within the shelter of their tent. She said that she could not sleep, she could not pray. She had a pain in her head and in her heart. She feared she was not long for this world. And then, turning to the child, she addressed it with a half-wild, half-tender expression, something between the wanderings of delirium and solemnity of devotion, saying, sleep, little baby, sleep. Not in thy cradle bed, not on thy mother's breast. Henceforth shall be thy rest, but with the quiet dead. Yes, with the quiet dead, baby, thy rest shall be. O, many a weary white night, weary of life and light, would fain lie down with thee. Flee, a little tender nursling, flee to thy grassy nest, where the first flowers shall blow, the first pure flake of snow shall fall upon thy breast. Hubert, she added, do not let them bury us among the snow. No, no, boy, not among the snow, unless Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, the mother of Armoni and Mephibosheth, were here to watch us. For you know, Hubert, you know she suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. The children wept, as well they might, while their poor mother talked in this manner. But happy would it have been for them if she had continued to do so all night, rather than have gone to sleep. For to sleep in such a temperature under the thin shelter of their tent was, though youth might sustain it, with its natural heat and animal spirits to support its warmth, yet to the disconsolate and overwearied mother, exhausted alike in mind and body, to sleep in such circumstances, how full of danger. But Hubert, out of kindness to his mother, besought her to compose her spirits, to think no more of Henry, but as he was in heaven, and to bless God that he was gone to such a happy place, where he would see his divine Savior and know him better than even we, mother, who are so much older. This talk of pious Hubert's seemed to calm his beloved parent a little, and she began so so speak with more composure. To speak with more composure. Mother, continued Hubert, lie down again on your nice little couch that I have made for you, and I will pray to God to make you well and to comfort you, for he is the God of comfort, and to bless you and preserve you long, long to us. You must not talk of dying, and I will beseech him to bring us all to meet Father tomorrow. An incredulous but affectionate smile passed across his mother's face, while the kind boy thus sought to cheer her, and he went on to say, you and Gabriella shall ride in Benoit, and I will walk by your side. It cannot be many leagues from St. Fletcher now, and we shall all be happy again. Do not speak of being happy, my dear, on earth, said his mother. In heaven we shall be happy. That is our home, you know, Hubert. Your father will see both his boys there, you know. We shall have no sorrows there, mother, said Hubert. That is our real true home. St. Madeleine de Belleville will never be our home any more. Hubert, said Gabriella, I do not like to hear you talk so about heaven. We shall be happy yet on earth and when we meet Father again, and Albert and Louis and our dear pastor who blesses us. My dear children, said Blanche, I hope you will soon meet them all, but I shall never, never see them any more. As she said this, she threw her arms round both the children and, embracing them, shed a torrent of tears. Hubert, afraid that his mother would again cry as long as she had done before, and sob and laugh so fearfully amid her tears, besought her with the rest of the most insinuating tenderness to try to obtain a little rest, saying that if she and Gabriella would lie down, he would watch without and sing them a hushaby. Some of your own favorite hymns, dear mother. His mother at last consented, and again embracing the children, she blessed them both. In her own simple way, commending them both to the Christ, as to their Savior, God, Father, Elder Brother, she laid herself down to sleep, and Hubert, covering her and Gabriella with all the cloaks he could collect, and drawing the curtain of the little tent closer around them, sat alone on the outside by the fire, or walked about to prevent himself from sleeping, singing from time to time upon his midnight watch of love the pious hymns of the valleys. The following verses, as expressive of the feelings of his dear mother, were the first verse he sung to her, and oh, it was sweet to hear this little fearless boy, keeping the watch upon the mighty brow of an alpine mountain in the dead of the night and chanting his sacred song for such a sacred purpose. O Zion, when I think of thee, I wish for pinions like a dove, and mourn to think that I should be so distant from the place I love. An exile here and far from home, for Zion's sacred walls I sigh. Thither the ransomed nations come, and see the Savior eye to eye. While here I walk on hostile ground, the few that I can call my friends are like myself with fetters bound, and weariness our steps attends. But yet we shall behold the day when Zion's children shall return. Our sorrows then shall flee away, and we shall never, never mourn. The hope that such a day will come makes e'en the exile's portion sweet. Though now we wander far from home, in Zion soon we all shall meet. As Hubert sung over these verses, his voice was sometimes almost choked with tears. But as he was afraid lest if his mother should discover that he was crying, it would distress her, he just raised his heart in secret, silent prayer to God to give him courage and strength to support all his afflictions, and then he went on chanting his hymns again. The following he had learned from a book of a martyrology, and he felt while singing it all that sweet forgiving love and pity which its concluding words express for those who in other times had perhaps driven the Waldenses like Hubert and his family from their happy homes. Hallelujah, Lord our God, now our earthly path is trod. Past are now our cares and fears, and we quit this vale of tears. Hallelujah, King of Kings, now our spirits spread their wings to the mansions of the blessed, to thy everlasting rest. Hallelujah, Lord of Lords, be our last and dying words, glory to our God above, to our murderers, peace and love. The cold was now intense, but Hubert kept up an immense fire with great branches of pine, which sparkled and crackled in the air, and roused the sleeping echoes from their frozen cavers to crackle in their turn with the noise of 100 fires. The effect of the blaze of fire light in such a spot as that now occupied by Hubert was not less singular and striking than the startling sounds which were heard on every side coming down from the height above or rising from the deep ravines and glens below. The gigantic forms of the trees in the forest, the darkness of those in shadow, and contrasting with the faring red of those nearer the fire were strangely and wildly beautiful. The drooping and springy boughs of the birch trees and the long needle-like spines of the fir trees, covered as they were with snow and icicles, reflected the light as a thousand prisms, and reminded Hubert of some story he had heard about an enchanted forest whose trees were hung with lamps of diamonds. While Hubert sat before the fire, sometimes musing on the objects around him and sometimes lifting up his pious soul to the God of the spirits of all flesh, he felt comforted and peaceful, except when the thought of the dear baby crossed his mind, and then he was sad, and then he felt what a stroke his death would be to his dear father. Hubert, thus keeping watch for his dear mother, gazed on the moon as she passed from one part of the heavens to the other, and he would sit and look on her lovely, placid face as he noted the time she took to cross from one star to another, or as he followed with his eye the flickering cloud that for a moment left him in darkness as it came between him and her silver beams. By and by the stars became brighter, and one of peculiar beauty and brilliance rose far away on the eastern horizon, as if it had been some knot of icicles just lighted with a sunbeam on the mountain's top. As Hubert viewed it rise gradually above the horizon and bend its course toward the south, he thought of that star in the east which guided the wise men to the cradle bed of the infant Redeemer, and he sung to himself, dear boy, the morning hymn of the valleys. Brightest and best of the sons of the morning, dawn on our darkness and lend us thine aid. Star of the east, the horizon adorning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid. Cold on his cradle the dew drops are shining, and low lies his bed with the beasts of the stall. Angels adore him in slumber reclining, Maker and Monarch and Savior of all. Say, shall we yield him in costly devotion, odors of Edom and offerings divine, gems of the mountain and pearls of the ocean, myrrh from the forest and gold from the mine? Vainly we offer each ample oblation, vainly with gold would his favor secure. Richer by far is the heart's adoration, dearer to God are the prayers of the poor. Brightest and best of the sons of the morning, Dawn on our darkness, and lend us thine aid. Star of the east, the horizon adorning, guide where our infant Redeemer is laid. Thus the hours passed on, and with no other company than Benoit, who nevertheless, in such a spot and at such a time, was no contemptible companion, Hubert spent the night without sleeping, or, if inclined to sleep, he rose and walked about. The old mule slept soundly by the side of the blazing pines, except now and then when a spark of fire fell upon his shaggy coat, or crackled about his ears, and then he started to shake himself, but soon lay down again. While Hubert sat thus, sometimes patting the face of old Benoit, who looked wistfully in his eyes as if he thought things were not right, or else his dear little master would not be sitting there alone all night. While Hubert sat thus, he thought he heard someone stir in the tent, and drawing aside the watch coat which he had made to answer the purpose of a door, he saw his mother, who had not yet been to sleep, on her knees with her hand raised to heaven, and heard her praying for himself and Gabriella. Hubert did not think it proper to listen to what his mother said, so he walked round to the other side of the fire. But when she lay down again, he went forward to the tent door to draw the coat closer, and looking in, he perceived that she had composed herself to sleep, and had drawn to its accustomed place on her bosom her lifeless infant. Hubert went to see how dotingly his mother still embraced the frozen corpse, but remembering his father's grief at the death of poor Antione, he well knew his mother felt double sorrow for the darling baby, because his father would so grieve about him. Alas, poor Hubert, thou little knowest, dear boy, that thy blessed father and the happy babe were perhaps at that moment where even thy mother's sorrows could not pain them. Hubert was thinking such thoughts as these when, overpowered with fatigue, sorrow, and watching, he fell asleep under the shelter of old Benoit's back, and did not awake till long after sunrise, when Gabriella, heaping fresh logs upon the fire, their cracking noise reminded him where he was, and with a sigh this noble son of many a martyred ancestor arose to the consciousness of life and misery. The beautiful serenity of the sky and the bright and cheering sunshine which shed a dazzling brilliancy on the scene around them revived the spirits of Hubert and Gabriella, worn out as they were with witnessing the anguish of their dear mother, with the death of their little brother, and the now long-continued absence of their father. Hubert asked Gabriella how long she had been awake, and if her mother was still asleep, and hearing that she was, he was glad, he said, for sleep would make her better. Then, when he began to think that Gabriella had been up and awake so many hours, and had no food to eat but a small piece of bread, his heart was sad within him. But he took out the Bible which his father had given him to carry carefully away from the wreck of everything else that would be lost at St. Madeleine, and he read a chapter and then prayed to God. This chapter gave him comfort, and he called Gabriella near to him and read her a few verses from it, such as the following: "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We are of more value than many sparrows, said Hubert, and I am sure many a time in winter I have fed the sparrows with crumbs at the Belleville, because I thought that in serving them, when they came hopping to the lattice, I was just fulfilling the word and will of God, who brought them to me to be fed, to show me he would not have even his little birds forgotten. Oh, surely, surely, Gabriella, the Lord will by some way or other, though we do not know how, surely he will appear for our deliverance this day. Gabriella began to cry, poor girl. Her heart was sad, and she was faint for hunger, and for she would not even eat her allowance, and she could not bear to think that her mother's sleep should last so long, and she trembled to tell Hubert all the fears with which she was oppressed. At last, Hubert, said she, what may be the hour of the day? I cannot tell this mountain's shadow. It is not like our own mountain. Hubert looked at the shadow, but neither could he tell the hour, because he did not know the place where they were, but he observed that the sun was far away to the south side of the range they occupied, and that it must be later in the day than he thought. It is time we had begun our march, said he. If we stay here much longer, we shall not be able to go to 2 leagues before night. Call mother, dear Gabriella. Call her, dear Hubert, yourself, replied his sister hesitatingly, and I will go and put some more wood on the fire. Hubert drew aside the cloak which formed the entry to the little booth or tent, and when he saw his mother lying sleeping, though very pale, yet with a most beautiful expression on her face, such as he never remembered to have seen on it before, he did not awake her, but looking round to Gabriella, who stood trembling to know the result of the undrawing of the curtain, he said with a smile of joy and delight, and in a whispered voice, O Gabriella, mother's happy now. Only come and look how lovely she lies. And dear Henry has fallen from her arms. We might lift him away now, perhaps, but that would make her angry. It might at least displease her. Gabriella did not know what to say. It was that very beauty, stillness, and calm loveliness on her mother's face, at which she had looked so often while Hubert was asleep, that had distressed her, and always seeing her in the same posture, with the same inexpressible sweetness of features, she did not know what to think. She well knew the effect which sleeping in the night air had produced on many of the unhappy exiles. She therefore trembled at she knew not what. To escape from her secret fears, she therefore said to her brother, Call her, dear Hubert. The sun gets fast away. The shadows are all lengthening. We shall not have gone a quarter of a league before the moon be up. Hubert accordingly called, Mother, mother, you have had a nice long sleep. I would not willingly wake you, but I must, dear mother. His mother did not answer. The dear boy went nearer, and stooping down, he took her hand in his, and feeling that it was very cold, he rubbed it with his own and chafed it, saying again, Mother, dear mother, we must go. Hubert had scarcely uttered these few words when a strange sensation ran through his frame, communicated as in one instant by the feeling of the hand he held in his. He dropped it hastily, as if he had touched something he ought not to have touched. As it fell from his grasp, so it lay, the fingers still compressed, just as they were when he breathed on them to warm them. Moreover, his mother continued still asleep. He went nearer her face. He raised her head half on his arm and half on his knees. He kissed her eyes and cheek, saying, "Mother, my beloved mother, oh, answer me. Will you not speak to your dear Hubert, my own blessed mother?" The countenance of Blanche retained the same fixedness of sweet and calm expression, unutterably sweet. Hubert replaced her hand on the lovely couch, looked at her once more reiterated, "Mother, mother," then uttered such a scream of terror and anguish as brought Gabriella within the tent and started the mountain echoes, but which, though the voice of her beloved boy, awoke no more to consciousness poor Blanche de Beauvoisin.